Well, take your Bibles, if you wouldn't mind, once again, and turning to Genesis 34. Genesis 34. As you've seen from your bulletin, that I've titled this message, Disobedience, Disaster, Deceit, and Death. And that's often the way sin works in the lives of God's people and also in the world. The title of the choir special was Coming Home. I don't know if you caught that or not. But I thought how appropriate it is that we sang a song about coming home and we're studying God's Word where Jacob and his family are coming home. And what we can learn, especially today, is that when we're doing God's will, and of course Jacob was, he was coming home as he was supposed to, but even the journey home can be a perilous journey, just as perilous as the one when we leave, because oftentimes we meet up with more opposition when we're trying to get back to the center of God's will. And sometimes, if you're like me and Jacob, you're your own worst enemy. Your own worst enemy. And so, I'm so thankful that I don't have to preach a message necessarily that leaves us with no hope. Because we as God's people have more hope than anyone in the whole world. Especially when we walk down the wrong path. Because God's always there with open arms to welcome us back home. And so we learn that divine grace triumphs in spite of human sin. And that's our main lesson. Divine grace triumphs in spite of human sin. Thankful for that, aren't you? Because I've wandered away more than one time, and I'm sure I'm amongst the people who have. Lord, bind my wandering heart to Thee. Amen. Well, let me begin with this little illustration. I know absolutely nothing about horses, and in particular about Arabian horses, but this is what that illustration is all about. Arabian horses are trained rigorously in the Middle East in desert places, because that's mostly what the Middle East is. The horses must learn to fully obey their master. This obedience is tested by depriving the horses of water for many days and then turning them loose near water. As the horses get to the edge of the water and just before they take the first drink of that much-needed drink of water, the trainer blows his whistle. And if the horses have learned to obey, they immediately turn around and come back to the trainer, who then gives them as much water as they need. The trainer knows what his horses need and will not allow them to go thirsty, but they must learn to trust their master. In the same way, God knows what his children need, and he can supply it, but we must learn to trust him and obey him. Of all the times that I have sinned, I can trace those sins back to one word: disobedience. Disobedience. Either wanting something God did not want me to have, or not doing something that God wanted me to do. And more than likely, my disobedience has influenced other people in negative ways, and negative things have happened. And so every time that disobedience takes place, most times it then leads to disaster, which then leads to deceit, which then leads to death. Because if we're honest with one another, none of us like our sins revealed. And we'll do almost anything to keep them covered up. We'll deceive, and then that leads ultimately to death. Well, chapter 34 of Genesis is one of those chapters that I came to with fear and trepidation. I came to it and I said, what in the world am I going to preach from Genesis chapter 34? It is... Ron, you can vouch for me. Brother Pastor in the back, you could probably vouch for me as well. It is one of the chapters in the Bible that really says nothing good about God's people. It is every bit negative about God's people. And I think, well, Lord, what am I going to preach from this chapter? And so as we do as pastors, we pray to the Lord, we ask the Lord, we study His Word, we study our resources. And God gives us something to preach. And what he wants us to preach is not something to cover up the truth about who God's people are, but something that reveals the truth about who God's people are, so that we can look into the mirror of the Bible and see our own reflections, and then know better what not to do by learning from somebody else's mistakes rather than making those same mistakes. Amen? I mean, I'd much rather learn from your mistakes than my own, just as you would much rather learn from mine than your own. Amen? Amen. And so, these are the lessons that I have taken from God's Word for Genesis chapter 34. And at the beginning, let me set this truth before you. And it's a simple truth, and it's throughout all of Scripture, but it comes out more and more to me as we study the life of Jacob. And it's just this simple truth that God's people must learn to trust and obey Him. He has our best interest in mind. And he loves us better than we know ourselves, or better than we love ourselves, and he knows us, and he wants what's best. Amen? And we must learn to simply trust and obey him and not be like Jacob. Not be like Jacob. All right, so let's get started. Let's get started. Now, as we get started studying chapter 34, we have to do it in the context of Jacob's life, which means that this first point, disobedience, the first point is disobedience. It comes from Genesis chapter 28, verses 18 through 22. So we're going to go back there to see the context of chapter 34 now. So turn to Genesis chapter 28, and I'm going to be reading verses 18 through 20 to you there. Point number one, disobedience. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on top of it. Now, Jacob is on his journey. He's leaving the promised land to go to Mesopotamia, Padan Aram, and where he's going to meet his wife, Rachel, and Leah, his second wife. And remember, he has the dream, angels ascending and descending on a ladder. And at that place, that holy place, he sets up stones as an altar. He anoints that altar, and then he gives it a new name. Its name was Luz, but he gives it a new name, Bethel, which means house of God. So let's keep reading. That's the context. Verse 19, he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat, clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house. So his father's house is Bethel. Come to his father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. So in other words, the place of departure was to be the place of return. That was the oath, that was the promise that Jacob made. So let me say this. Every human death begins with a transgression of God's law. It goes all the way back to Genesis, and it goes all the way to Revelation. Every death begins with a transgression of God's law. And you say, what law did Jacob transgress? Well, the Bible said God hates a lying, deceptive tongue. So that's the transgression of God's law. In other words, he did not do what he told God that he was going to do. He disobeyed. He deceived, if you will, God. Okay? So that leads us then to the disaster of chapter 34, Dinah's rape. So this disobedience is that Jacob didn't return straight to Bethel as he had said that he would do. Dr. Longman says, rather than proceeding immediately directly to Bethel, as he had promised, he ends up settling near the Canaanite city of Shechem, where trouble now ensues. Now you think about that. If that wasn't bad enough, the old Jacob, the deceitful Jacob, comes shining through, even as he deceived his benevolent brother Esau about his destination. You remember that? Jacob gave Esau the impression that he would follow Esau back to Seir and at a slower pace, but he doesn't. He ends up in Shechem. He willfully changes his direction, ends up in Shechem with the Canaanites, and the cost of Jacob's wickedness at this point was of mammoth proportion. Disaster, deceit, and death stemmed from his disobedience. So here's the lesson we can learn. There is always a cost associated with disobeying the law of God. That's a biblical truth that we just simply cannot deny. But we'll see, even in this chapter, that divine grace still triumphs in spite of this human sin. One thing that Jacob just if you think about it, just had this mountaintop experience, Genesis 32 and 33, you know, he's going to meet his brother Esau, has this mountaintop experience, his brother's benevolent towards him, which is God's grace and mercy towards him. He's on the mountaintop, and then in chapter 34, where is he at? He's in the valley of death. In just seemingly that quick a time. We're such fickle people, aren't we, church family? We are such fickle people. We can be on the mountaintop of faith in one instance, and the next we're in the valley of death, all because of this one thing, a lack of faith, which then leads to a lack of trust, which then leads to disobedience. And that's where Jacob is at. We so easily and we so willfully take the wrong road of disobedience. We really do. And that's why I'm so thankful that I can honestly tell you from God's word that God's grace will triumph in spite of our human sin. So that's the first thing we see is disobedience. The thing that comes from disobedience is disaster. Look with me now. I've read these verses, but let me refresh your memory once again with these verses. Point number two is disaster. Genesis 34, verses 1 through 7. Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had born to Jacob, went out to see the women of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor the Hivite, the prince of the land, saw her, he seized her and lay with her and humiliated her. In other words, he raped her. Verse 3, and his soul was drawn to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob. He loved the young woman and spoke tenderly to her. Now you would think if this man loved this woman so much that he could have had self-control, right? Do these things really match up? They don't, but we're going to take them for face value that he really did love her, even though he raped her. So Shechem spoke to his father Hamor, saying, "Get me this girl for my wife." Now Jacob heard that he had defiled his daughter Dinah, but his sons were with his livestock in the field, so Jacob held his peace until they came. I scratch my head when I read that verse. It's as if he's going to react how his sons react to this. He's going to let them decide if this is an atrocity and indignation or not. I'm going, Jacob, what is wrong with you? Let's keep reading. The Bible says, but his sons were with his livestock in the field, so Jacob held his peace until they came. And Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak with him. The sons of Jacob had come in from the field as soon as they heard of it, and the men were indignant and very angry, rightfully so, because he had done an outrageous thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter. For such a thing must not be done. Disaster strikes immediately. Dinah was Jacob's only daughter that is mentioned by name in Scripture. Like her dad, she was going places that she should have not gone. More than likely hanging out with Canaanite women who probably weren't holy or helpful influences. Perhaps her motives for going out were somewhat mischievous as well, for the Hebrew leads us to believe that went out, the Hebrew translated English, went out, bears a sense of impropriety. And to add to that, as Pastor Hughes points out, Dinah should have had a chaperone with her when she left the safety of the tents that she lived in and went out in public. But it's almost as if she went out without telling anyone. So what does that do for Dinah? It places Dinah in a vulnerable place, and then the worst of all disastrous consequences took place. She was raped by a Canaanite man named Prince Shechem. Now, before you think that I'm blaming Dinah for this, let me just lay it out to you. I am not. I am not. No matter if she's in the wrong place, no matter if she's doing the wrong thing, hanging out with the wrong people, she did not deserve this, and she is not responsible for it. Prince Shechem is. I just want to put that out there to you. But on the other hand, she ain't helping things either. Isn't that the truth for us most of the time? That when we get in places we shouldn't get in to begin with, we are more tempted to disobey, and then disaster comes as a consequence. I can tell you most of the times that I got a whooping from my mom and dad was because I was in a place doing something out of that I knew better than doing. Probably you were the same way. Disaster took place. It was too late to do anything about it, even though this man professed his love for her. Dinah's reputation, her family's reputation, had been disgraced in their eyes, and there was really nothing, according to her brothers, that he could do to make this damage better. Her brothers were indignant. They were angry, and rightfully so. Their sister had been raped. This was the Bible says this was an outrageous thing in Israel, and this kind of thing was not done. And so we can appreciate her brother's seemingly righteous indignation, although we're going to come back to that in just a moment. But as we'll see, again, I don't think that we can describe their indignation with the word righteous. This was a huge disaster, and it could have been altogether avoided if what? If Jacob had done what he promised to do. Not stop in Shechem, but to go on to Bethel. Bethel. That leads me to a lesson. One pastor puts it this way, and I'm paraphrasing. When parents, we could put grandparents, when adults who know better are not where God wants them to be geographically or spiritually, it can leave our children in potentially vulnerable situations. And what a lesson to learn. Amen. Disaster can follow disobedience, and it does in Jacob's situation. I'm sure you're familiar with the name Roger Staubach. He was a quarterback from yesteryear, the early 70s, for that team. I can't remember what it is. It's got a star on his helmet or something. I don't remember. All right, the Dallas Cowboys, that's it, that team. He had Super Bowl victory in 1971, but he admitted that his position as a quarterback, he did not get to call the plays for his team. The plays were called by then-coach Landry, who was an expert when it came to football and football theory and calling plays. And the only time Roger Staubach could call a play was if there was some kind of emergency that he needed to change the play. But even though he knew Coach Landry was a genius when it came to football strategy, his pride said to him that he should be the one calling the plays, not Coach Landry. That the coach should be listening to him instead of him listening to the coach. And Staubach had what we would call a come to Jesus moment. He said, I faced up to the issue of obedience. Obedience. Once I learned to obey, there was harmony, fulfillment, and victory. I think there's a spiritual lesson in there for God's people. For all God's children, it's a matter of obedience. It really is. God has given us His playbook. He's calling the plays. If we'll just pick up the book, we'll know what those plays are. His plays are always right. They're always on time. They're always the right thing to do. He will never lead us astray. His playbook is the Bible. And if we will but trust Him and His Word, because He is all-knowing and ever-wise, then there could be a lot less disobedience, which leads to a lot less disaster in God's family, which then ultimately leads to harmony, fulfillment, and victory. What a lesson. Like Staubach, we have a decision to make every day. to obey or not to obey, that is the question for God's people. The greatest gift a mom or dad, an uncle or aunt, or a Sunday school teacher, or a grandmother or grandfather can give to their children is an example of living in obedient trust to God's law, His Word. And we will keep our kids out of disastrous situations if we'll do that. Amen? Amen. Remember that, Morgan. If Jesse were here, I'd tell him too. She's carrying my grandbaby. Sin leads to more sin following the disaster of Dinah's rape. Now comes the evil deception of her biblical brothers. Now, this is a rather long section of Scripture. It's point number three, deceit. And it is Genesis chapter 34, verses 8 through 24. But for the sake of time, let me just go to this section of Scripture, verse 13 through 17, and it'll fill you in. So verses 8 through 12, the Shechem or Prince Shechem and Hamor are willing to do just about anything to make up for this disastrous rape of Dinah. They'll say, we'll do anything, just tell us what to do. And then comes verses 13 through 17, where they are given the answer of what they can do to make this right. Okay? So, verse 13, the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and his father Hamor deceitfully, because he had defiled their sister Dinah. They said to them, we cannot do this thing to give our sister to one who is uncircumcised, for that would be a disgrace to us. Only on this condition will we agree with you. Now, remember, verse 13, go back there, verse 13. The sons of Jacob answered how? Deceitfully. And this is what you can do to make it right. Fingers crossed, right? So, that you will become as we are by every male among you being circumcised. Then we will give our daughters to you, and we will take your daughters to ourselves, and we will dwell with you and become one people. But if you will not listen to us and be circumcised, then we will take our daughter and we will be gone. So, verses 18 through 24, Hamor and Prince Shechem say, great, we'll do this. And not only will we do this, but we'll influence every man in Shechem to do it. And they do it with the guise of, this will mean economic prosperity for all of us. All right? We'll take what's theirs if we will agree to do this. In other words, just a short moment of pain for a great future of economic prosperity. Okay? And so they say, okay, let's do it. And they did. Okay. Deceit. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 20 says this, deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil. He is speaking of the hearts of Jacob and his sons. So you're telling me, Pastor David, that even God's people can devise evil? Oh, yeah. That's exactly what I'm telling you. And that's a lesson to learn, church family, that if we're not careful, we'll get off the Jesus bus and get onto the devil train, and we'll ride it willingly if we get what we want, even if it means we have to lie to get it. Deceit. Deceit. Of course, I know none of God's people here have ever told a lie. I'm so glad nobody amen that. So this isn't the first time that we've seen deception in the life of Jacob's family. You know, it appears that Jacob's son learned all about deception from the king of deception, their dad. Remember what I said earlier. Remember what the lesson that we learned from Pastor Hughes. God designed the family so that the parents would influence the kids. And if we're not careful parents, we will do exactly that, whether it is for obedience or disobedience. Church family, people are watching, learning from us. And if we act deceitfully, then we may influence other people to act deceitfully as well. It looks like Jacob and his Jacob's sons had learned the lesson well when it comes to deception. Treachery was afoot in Jacob's household, but did you notice this time, Jacob was the one being deceived as well as the other men of Shechem. They were all being deceived. And notice the mechanism of deception. Did you notice that? It was through circumcision that the deception was laid out. So that in Jacob's sons' minds, that not even something holy is sacred, if we can use that as a weapon to deceive other people. As one pastor said, this is an abuse of the holy. They had taken a religious rite of passage into God's household and used it as a wicked weapon of deception. They had desecrated the holy covenant of circumcision. It would be like putting a non-Jew into the Holy of Holies. It's the same kind of desecration of the holy. Are you with me on this? Are you following me? Let me hear. Let me see. You follow me? So this is a despicable display of sin. This word translated deceitfully means betrayal or treachery. So treachery was afoot, and also betrayal, but not just of Hamor and Prince Shechem and the men of Shechem, but also of the Lord God Almighty. These boys had betrayed God. They had used something that He had given for holiness and used it for sinfulness. They had committed an unholy sin. And so the outcome of this deceptive trick leads, not only did they use something holy for unholy things, but it led to the murder of many men. Murder. They will transgress the law of the Lord. Now, again, I can appreciate the Dinah's brothers' indignation. By the way, they showed more concern for Dinah than Jacob did. But if you remember, Leah was the mother of Dinah, and Jacob didn't favor Leah. He favored Rachel more than any other, and so he's showing this despicable sin of preference as well in his family. So we all have to deal with anger in our lives, and this is where this gets really practical for us. Every single one of us have to deal with anger in our lives because we see evil things go on in our lives. But for God's people, we must learn to control that anger rather than let that anger control us. Even when it's a righteous indignation, it cannot lead to evil things. Evil should not be the outcome of our anger. Are you with me? Are you with me? In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, the Bible says, "Be angry and do not sin." That's quoting Psalm 4:4 verbatim. Be angry and do not sin. It's amazing how anger can escalate into uncontrollable rage from 0 to 100 in about a second. The devil knows what your buttons are. And he can use any situation or circumstance to get those buttons pressed. And you'll go from peaceful to angry, uncontrollable anger in 0 to 1 seconds if you're not careful. Now, I believe each and every one of us can be that way if we're not careful. And so we learn a valuable lesson here from Jacob's son. Be angry, but do not sin in that anger. Do not sin in that anger. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 29, the remedy for this, and it is, whoever is slow to anger has great understanding. Slow to anger. I think the mark of a mature believer is that they can control their anger. They are slow to become angry. Proverbs 15, 18, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. Even Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says, you have heard that it is said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. We've been learning about God's love and God's people's love for godly people, for Christians, on Wednesday nights in our Bible study of 1 John chapter 4. And what we studied this past Wednesday night was this very verse. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And that word ought expresses a moral responsibility. We should never become so angry with people that we lose control and reach out in vengeance. And that's what these brothers did. Listen to this. If you can be cheerful ignoring aches and pains, if you can resist complaining, if you can eat the same food every day and be grateful for it, if you can understand when your loved ones are too busy to give you any time, if you can overlook it when those you love take it out on you when, through no fault of yours, something goes wrong, if you can take criticism and blame without resentment, if you can ignore a friend's limited education and never correct him or her, if you can resist treating a rich friend better than a poor friend, if you can face the world without lies and deceit, if you can conquer tension without medical help, if you can sleep without the aid of drugs, now listen to me, then you've almost reached the same level of development as your dog. What's the point, Pastor David? Just this. We can do better than dogs. Amen. After all, we're made in the image of God and dogs aren't. Last point. I got to go through this quickly. Death. This is where it all ends up. Death. Disobedience. Disaster. Deceit. Death. On the third day when they were sore, two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, took their swords and came against the city while it felt secure and killed all the males. Did you let that sink in? Killed every male, every man. Killed every man. Murdered every man. We just sort of read over that like, ooh, 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 ooh. They commit, what they did here makes what happened in Buffalo, New York look not so bad. And it was bad. That's not, don't hear me wrong. Now, the thing is, the guy in New York wasn't a person of God, but Simeon and Levi were supposed to be the people of God. They killed Hamor, his son Shechem, with the sword and took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went away. The son, and then it gets worse. All right? It gets worse. It can't get worse, can it, Pastor David? Yes, it gets worse. Look with me at verse 27. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain and plundered the city. They robbed from the dead. What kind of person would do that? I know none of us would we? Because they had defiled their sister. It always goes back to that. They justify their sin with what? More sin. Do you know of any scripture in the Bible that makes that okay? I hear that a lot. I hear it from Christians. Well, and I say, are you kidding me? You're justifying your sin because they sin? Show me where that's in the Bible. Somebody who sins against you, what does Jesus say? You've heard it said, love or hate your enemy and love your neighbor. But Jesus says what? Oh no, love your enemy. So I would say that doesn't mean you go out and murder him. Or we shouldn't say don't lovingly murder him, right? Verse 30. Verse 28. They took their flocks, their herds, their donkeys, and it gets even worse. All their wealth, listen, all their little ones and their wives. They enslaved the children and the wives. Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, you have brought trouble on me by making stink to the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites and the Perizzites. This is something that as a dad, totally shocks me too. My numbers are few, and if they gather themselves against me and attack me, I shall be destroyed, both I and my household. But they said, should he treat our sister like a prostitute? So Douglas Horton said, while seeking revenge, dig two graves, one for yourself. Let's not mistake Jacob's son's actions for justice. It was not just at all. It was simply revenge, pure and simple. The Bible says in Romans 12:19, beloved, never avenge yourselves, that is, never take revenge, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is better. It is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Listen, God can do a whole lot better at vengeance than we can. Let him do it. Let him do it, and he'll do it justly. Think about these two statements, and you've heard them both. Number one is this, two wrongs do not make a right. Right? Two wrongs do not make a right. Number two, this. We cannot justify sin because we have been sinned against. Which should put the summer of 2020 in a new perspective for you. These brothers are devilishly depraved. And what's so heinous is their justification for committing this sin. He raped our sister. And that was their justification for committing murder, premeditated murder. The punishment does not fit the crime. That's not justice. That's vengeance. Now, again, what Prince Shechem did, it should have been punished. But the punishment should have fit the crime. Lex talionis. The punishment fits the crime. But what Dinah's brothers did was retaliation, short and simple, and it was not noble. It was sinful. Did you catch what they said at the end? To their daddy. They said, should he treat our sister like a prostitute? Like they were noble in committing all these murders, enslaving all these people, and stealing all their stuff. Like, that's noble. Are you kidding me? It sounds like thinking of woke people today. Romans 3:23, for the wages of sin, say it with me, is death. It will always lead to death. Death. Sin leads to death every time. And we might say, where's Jacob? Well, Jacob is there, but he's more worried about the mess his sons made than the people they murdered. His response, as one theologian says, is more of a tactical and strategical response rather than ethical. He's worried about everybody else getting killed, which is just completely wrong-headed of him as well. If only Jacob had obeyed and went to Bethel straightway. Amen? And that's the lesson. It's a lesson that is as old as time. And goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Obedience will always lead God's people to the circle of His blessing. And disobedience will always lead to death in one way or the other. It will always lead to death. Where you say, I've stolen before, I've lied before, and I'm not dead. No, but Jesus is dead in your place. Right? Who took the consequence for our sin? Jesus. And what did it do to him? It killed him. He was murdered. And then thankfully on the third day, God raised him from the dead, triumphant over death, victory. And that's why I can say with a straight face here this morning that divine grace triumphs in spite of human sin. Amen? Amen. Let me remind you of a verse that I read to you when we first started. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. What is the remedy for God's people who have chosen to walk in disobedience? What is the remedy? Is there a remedy? And my mind always goes back to the story of the prodigal son. The prodigal son had walked away in sin. And what did he do? He repented and confessed his sin to the Father, and the Father, with open arms, welcomed him back into the family. That's the remedy, church family. The Bible says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Where are you at? Where are you? Are you somewhere where you shouldn't be? Doing something you shouldn't do? God has made a way. It's through Jesus Christ. And He will welcome you into His family if you will repent and confess your sins, ask for His forgiveness. He will completely restore you. Let's pray. Now incline me to repent. Let me now my fall lament. Now my foul revolt deplore. Weep, believe, and sin no more. Lord Jesus, thank You for making a way for us. As sinners and as sinful people of God, to be able to be restored to our Maker and live a triumphant, victorious life in Christ Jesus. And it's in His name I do pray. Amen.